Amen. No Lion King this morning, but it's good to see you. You glad to be here? Say amen. Amen. All right. You're discovering with Solomon that life is a bum deal. How many of you would like to sign up for the next seminar that we offer on this one, right? Just wave your hand out there. Life's empty, isn't it? Man, I mean, just worth living. Empty is what he tells us in chapter 1 and verse 2. At least it will seem empty. And because as you pursue these things under the sun, it just after the deal is done, the transaction has been made, it just leaves you hanging, doesn't it? Life will seem like an endless cycle of futility, he told us in chapter 1. And just by way of remembering some of the things that he's already instructed us in, and it seems like we're just on this big merry-go-round, and you never can seem to get off of it. But you want to. You want to. I mean, it's going too fast, and yet you're a little afraid to do so. Life is never really as satisfying as what it seems to be on the surface. Whatever we are pursuing under the sun, at first glance, it seems to be something very fulfilling. In fact, initially, in our first experience with it, it seems rather fulfilling, but we realize soon that after that encounter, after that day or that week or whatever the experience is, we realize that, we need a little bit more of it. And so we get a little bit more of it, and when we do, we experience some satisfaction, we think, but we realize after time elapses that it really didn't quite get us there. And so the next time we need a little bit more of the more we had. And so as we get that, we realize that, we just realize what Solomon said. It's just all, it's just chasing after the wind, and it's empty. Well, does he have any encouraging words for us today? In verse 12, look in your Bible in chapter 1 and verse 12. Let me read for you what it says. And we had the scripture reading earlier so that you understood the historical background. Solomon is definitely, he's a man in the know. I mean, he's an educated man. He's a philosophical man. He is a very sophisticated man. He's a rich man. He has all those things, and he has the brains, right? We know all this. And we know that people came from all over the world just to hear Solomon talk. I mean, just to hear him speak. Now, let me say this before we read these verses, because they didn't have the internet back then. It's not like you could go to the internet and hear your favorite speaker. It wasn't like you could, get in your car and drive a few hours over to Houston and hear, I mean, your highly motivational speaker or the most intellectual, philosophical thinker of your choice. It's not like you could do that all that easy back then. So people really, really wanted to hear Solomon talk. You know that. If they traveled that distance, they really wanted to hear what this guy had to say. So notice what he says in verse 12. I, the preacher, I was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, his first message here is that I'm a teacher. I'm a preacher. Now, you know that I'm the king, but the most important thing is that I'm a person who's proclaiming and assembling a group of people, and that's what I'm about right now. It's not about being a king so much as it's about trying to write down these thoughts that I have, that I've journaled. And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Now I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit or chasing after the wind. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. I've gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit, chasing after the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. And the teenagers really love that last verse. No, that's right. You see, mom and dad, the more I study, the more burdensome it is to me. I'm sorrowful. You know what? You want to know why I'm really down in life, mom and dad? Because I got to study. That's why. So take the books from me, and I'll be a happy kid. Take the homework from me, teachers, and I'll be a happy kid, a happy camper. All the sorrow will go away. Well, anyways, back to the message, okay? I like the story of the college philosophy class. It was a final exam, and the professor came into the class. It was filled with wannabe philosophers, and he wrote on the board, "Why?" And he asked the students to respond to that question. And immediately those philosophers, young philosophers, began to write, thinking that they could just fill that page with all the answers to why. One young philosopher wrote on his paper, "Why not?" Signed his name and turned it in and got 100 for the class. It's humorous, isn't it? I don't know how satisfying it is, but it is humorous. We just seem to need some answers for this living called life. We need some answers. Why am I here? Why? What is God's purpose for my life? Why was I born here as opposed to another place in the world? There are a lot of whys out there, isn't there? Dr. James Dobson told the story of Karen Chang. Now, Karen Chang, at the age of 17, and this has been about 10 years ago, was a tremendous student. She had scored an 800 on both sections of her SAT. Tremendous. An 8,000 on the University of California Acceptance Index. This had never been done before. Karen was a straight A student at Mission San Jose High School and was described by her teachers as Wonder Woman because she had this unquenchable thirst for knowledge. She just wanted to know. She wanted to know more. And apparently she had the ability to retain what she read. When a reporter asked her, "What is the meaning of life?" Karen's reply was surprising. She said, "I have no idea. I would like to know myself." It's interesting, isn't it? From one of the smartest students in California, for that matter, anywhere. "I'd like to know the reason why. I'd like to know myself. I have no idea." What is it that in our culture we can be intelligent, we can be smart, we can have book sense, we could go to the greatest universities in our land, whether it be at USC or University of Texas or Texas A&M or the school of your choice, Harvard or Princeton or Yale or whatever it may be. How can we know all these things and yet not know the real meaning of life? It happens every day, doesn't it? The most intelligent people around us sometimes don't understand what life is really all about. You see, Solomon, what he does in chapter 1 in verses 12 through 18 is he records an entry in his journal. And what he does for a moment is that he steps into our halls of academia and he steps into your college class at Lamar University. He steps into your class over at your science class over at Port Neches Groves High School or Nederland or wherever it may be. And he steps into your favorite philosophy class or sociology class, or he steps into your science or math class, and he wants you to understand something about this whole pursuit of knowledge and what I want to call the tragedy of education. The tragedy of education. So, well, oh no, we've got a preacher here that doesn't believe in education. If you know me, you know I do believe in education. Five times over, I believe in education. But it has its limits, right? So we'll get to that in a moment. What is it? What's going on in education? You say, well, I'm a public school teacher. I know a lot about this. Well, good. You'll help enlighten the rest of us. What's going on in education? Malcolm Muggeridge, a British journalist, author, and satirist, and media person, back later in his life, became a Christian apologist, wrote these words about education. Now, some of you won't like it, but nonetheless, here we go. Education. This is how he defined it. The great mumbo jumbo and fraud of the ages. This is an educated man, by the way. Purports to equip us to live and is prescribed as a universal remedy for everything from juvenile delinquency to premature senility. For the most part, it serves to enlarge stupidity, inflate conceit, and put those subject to it at the mercy of brainwashing with printing presses, radio, television at their disposal. Go, Malcolm, right? This guy's bummed out. He's sort of like Solomon, isn't he? He's sort of bummed out on the whole educational pursuit. He expresses a certain type of apathy that exists in our educational system or toward our educational system. You know, Thoreau once said that men lead lives of quiet desperation, that somehow in the midst of all of our pursuits, that there's this missing element. There's this missing aspect and this quiet desperation that people cover up. And what Solomon is saying is that, been there, done that. I was leading a life of quiet desperation. Everybody was coming to listen to me. I was the top dog. I was the go-to man. I was in the know. I was it. When it came to the pursuit and the communication of that which was knowledge itself. Solomon said, that was me. And so it's like Solomon steps into our world of academia, and he's about to challenge our way of thinking. He's about to challenge our understanding about what's most important in life. He said, you know, once I got off the merry-go-round, what I decided to do was I thought that, you know, I couldn't get any satisfaction in that aspect of my life. So what I did was I began to give myself to intellectual pursuits like few have ever done. And this is what I did. I pursued knowledge. You say, well, you know, what's the big deal? Solomon was a wise man. And certainly the Bible says that he was. And indeed, Proverbs affirms that fact. And Scripture does in 1 Kings. That he wrote hundreds of proverbs that we benefit from today. Good proverbs. Sound proverbs. Not the kind that you get down at the local restaurant that you open up in the cookie and you say, wow. I mean, he wrote some real stuff, you know. Not the general stuff that when you read it, you know, you make it sort of in an existential kind of way, you make it all apply to yourself. That must be me. Really, if you're basing your life on a fortune cookie, come on, get real. Or on, you know, on the newspaper that tells you, you know, reading your horoscope. But, you know, people do, right? They make their decisions based upon what something the horoscope says or a fortune cookie or some great philosopher or somebody. And they say, this is how I'm going to live my life. And Solomon is he's challenging the kind of thinking that comes through, especially that comes through just through the educational system. Now, his educational system then it was different than ours today. But I believe that as we look at this whole matter of education today, we would agree with Solomon that sometimes it just leaves us longing for something else. Now, to the points of the message, you say, well, get along, will you? Get along there. Verse 12. I want you to see the first thing about the tragedy of education. First of all, the pursuit of knowledge is a grievous thing. That's what he says in verse 12 and 13. I was a preacher, king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail has God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. He said it's a sore travail. It's a grievous thing, but I did it. Because I thought when I pursued this area of life, that I would come out and I would feel more of a sense of satisfaction and fulfillment in my life. Now, we know where Solomon is headed with all of this. And certainly he is trying to uncover. He is not covering up anything. He's uncovering the reality of the pursuit of knowledge apart from a relationship with the Lord. He is confronting intellectualism, not because we shouldn't be smarter, but he's confronting it because it seems to be that the goal of intellectualism is information and knowledge alone. And he's confronting that mindset that exists. And so what he says, I think, first of all, is that the pursuit of knowledge is a grievous thing. I've been seeking this. And the word seek here means to investigate. That's the basic idea of it. The word search here means to explore or to examine. The idea here is much like the same idea. If you've written research papers or if you've written a dissertation, you know what he's talking about. You know that what he's talking about. In other words, he has gone into great lengths to examine ideas and ways of thinking. And he's examining life. He's going to great lengths. This isn't a little, you know, this isn't a little, this isn't a think tank like Dr. Thorne says, the Dairy Queen think tank. How many of y'all bought his book when he spoke several years ago? It's a great book, but it isn't a Dairy Queen think tank group, okay? He's sort of making fun of himself in the book. Although Dr. Thorne is a sharp fella, he's making fun of himself to some degree. This isn't a Dairy Queen think tank. This guy was into some serious research. And he examined it, and he looked at it, and through a sense of, through experimentation, He looked at life and he looked at this whole matter of knowledge. He used all of his senses, his taste, his touch, his hearing, his sight, and his smell. And he began to observe verifiable patterns, that things that existed within education and the pursuit of knowledge. And he looked at things in a systemized fashion. And as he looked at all these things, he said, "This is grievous. This is sort of getting to me. The pursuit of knowledge is a grievous thing." I want to say to those of us who are in education, and in a sense we all are because we're communicating to our children, but some of you are in formal positions of education. I think it's interesting, ironic that I'm preaching on a message related to education as we start the school year. Certainly all of us are in pursuit or have been in pursuit of some form of education in days gone by, if not right now. When you look at what Solomon is talking about, he is saying that examination in and of itself does not produce an educated person. Okay? Just investigating things, just searching for things, doesn't produce an educated person. Now, the next time you walk into your classroom, and the next time I prepare a message, the next time any one of us are communicating to our children or our grandchildren, we need to understand that just examining something doesn't produce education. But now Solomon is taking this avenue, and he's using all of his senses, and he's examining like any good, well, scientific approach. He's looking at verifiable patterns. He's looking at ways that people live and think and so forth. And as he looks at his own life, he's saying, "Oh, boy, that didn't get me there. I don't know about this. This is not exactly what I had in mind." You know, we send our students off to college, don't we? We think that that's really the solution to their life. Send them to college, they'll get an education. Consequently, they'll get what? They get a better job. Better job means stability, you know, salary, those kinds of things. But the answer isn't in education alone. In fact, what we find today is that as Solomon deals with these issues, same issues that we deal with, and that is that there's a great price placed upon intellectualism. There's a great price to be paid for hedonism. There's a great price to be paid for materialism. We send our students off, and it has been said by others that when you send your freshman student off to college, they go with a sense that, "Man, I'm going to learn. I'm going to Texas A&M. Woo!" Right? Now, that's not the right Yale, but something like that. I'm not official because I'm a subservient of that school, having graduated from the University of Texas, Arlington. So I can't really say it the same way. But we think that's it. If they get over there, they get in a school, and they're listening to these great professors, which they rarely get to know because in those classes they're so large, they don't get to know them. But, you know, hey, that's it. And they get over there and they sit in their sociology class or in a philosophy class or in a psychology class. And what they find out with the doctor of psychology is that the doctor of psychology has problems. Family problems. Personal problems. They may be on their second or third marriage. And all of a sudden you look out there and you say, "You know, these people espousing all these great truths, you know, they don't really have it all together either." And that's not that's not just a slam dunk on all these professors, okay? That's not it. But you know, the student says, "You know, it's not in pursuing more knowledge then. I guess just knowledge in and of itself doesn't bring happiness, because if it did, I'm sitting before knowledge, you know? Because he or she is like nobody I've ever heard speak before. They use vocabulary I've never heard. I have to look it up. I mean, these are intellectuals." But they say, "You know, hey, that person, they don't have it all together. So maybe that's not where it is." And so you know what they turn to next? And it's really pretty quick. It's what? It's rush week. You know what rush week is, huh? That's the week where you pledge. And you decide what fraternities you're going to pledge to, and you go through rush week, and you make that pledge, and you go through all that. Well, that's the whole thing of, let's get on the pleasure patrol. Because it's not in, you know, hey, it's not in, it's not all about the intellect. It's, I got to have a little fun while I'm in college, right? So let's jump on that bandwagon for a little while. We'll go have some fun for a while and join the, you know, the frat house and a fraternity and be a part of the frat house and be a part of all those things, or a sorority or whatever it may be, or the club at school or whatever else. And they say, that's it. That's the answer, because now I can have fun while I'm at school. But then, you know, something else sort of hits them about their junior year, because it's their third junior year. You know what I'm talking about? It's not their first junior year. And because it's their third junior year, the ones that had some common sense throughout their college education have now graduated. And they've graduated, and they have a job. You know what a job means? It means money. Money. That's the answer. It's not just having a big party time here in college or in school. Now, the real answer is, I got to get a job so I can get things and have money. Money, money is important to getting things. And so then the pursuit is, let's go after some things. A good job, whatever it may be. But then you and others realize that, you know, it's really not all that. I got an education. I've had fun in the process, and I'm still having fun, you know, really, because some folks never grow up. And I finally got my first job. And so as a result, I am miserable. I'm just not happy. And so they congregate around our metropolitan areas to a large extent, across our country and communities, and say, I don't know. I don't know about this deal. That's what Solomon's talking about. Is that real? That's real life. That's what he's talking about. He said, you know, I've walked down those hallways before. I know exactly what I'm talking about. I've been there, and I've done that, and you need to understand that. I like what Dr. Thorne says about intellectuals, because in reference to verse 13, where he talks about this wisdom being a sore travail, or this pursuit of wisdom. He says, an intellectual is a person whose advanced education enables him to worry about things that the ignoramus does not know exist. That's good. You know, and this isn't just for formal pursuits of education. For some of you that like to be in the know, the gossip circle. The more you know, really, the more grievous it is, isn't it? So, boy, I wish I didn't know that now. Some of you, oh, man, I've got to be in the know. I am the 21st century version of the Internet. I can communicate to everybody else what's going on. I am the person. That's a big responsibility. That's a big responsibility to know more. What is he after here? It's to know more. It's tough. The more you know, the more responsibility, the more burden, the more difficulty that comes along with that. In fact, he refers to the sons of man here. This is really a reference, more of a statement about the nature of man than it is anything else. It's a sore travail that's been given to the sons of man. It's Solomon's way of saying that what happens as the sons of men, and we are the sons of men, that we are fallen. And because we have all fallen and sin has tainted every aspect of our living, it's affected our thinking. Consequently, when it comes to problem solving, we can't quite wrap our hands around it. We can't quite wrap our minds around it. Let's face it, the greatest minds of all of history have tried to solve the issue of world peace, and they're still coming up short every single day. The greatest minds. So if it was merely a matter of education and information, then we would have already solved it. But knowing more doesn't mean that I have solutions. I was sitting with somebody the other day, and we were talking about challenges and that we face as a church. And we were doing some brainstorming and analyzing and so forth. And we're looking at some of the challenges that churches face and our church faces. And how do we resolve this challenge, this problem we have in church? You say, well, what problem is it, preacher? I'd like to know before I join. That 33% of our people, 33% of our people attend Sunday school. When they do come attend Sunday school, less than half the time. Or excuse me, 33% of our people, only 33% of our people attend Sunday school more than 50% of the time. So how do you solve that? I said, we've been scratching our head on that. I don't know. We can identify the problem. We know people ought to be studying the Bible. We know that, right? Amen. How do you get them all here to do that consistently where it makes a difference? I don't know. Struggling with this. We're good, and the problem we all face is that when we're facing genuine problems is that we know how to identify the problem, we just don't have a solution. And that's what he's talking about here when it comes to other matters of life. He's saying, as the sons of man, that we have this sore travail, that we can go out there and we can know more. And yet we can't resolve the great issues of life. Now, I can go on and on about that, but let's look at the other another aspect of what he's talking about in verse 14. Because he's saying that the pursuit of knowledge is empty. It's grievous, yes, but it's also empty. An investigation does not lead to explanation. Investigation does not necessarily lead to explanation, to understanding. He says in verse 14, I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, it's vain. It's all vanity. It's all, as the Message translation or paraphrase says, it's all spitting in the wind. That's a gross picture, isn't it? But you will never forget that one, will you? Spitting in the wind. Chasing after the wind. I looked around and I realized that with all of my substitutes, that I couldn't escape the reality that my life was increasingly becoming more and more empty. And I tried to fill it with the pursuit of education and found out that was a tragedy. And I discovered that the pursuit of knowledge is empty. That is, when I'm finished reading the great works of literature, they're good, they're inspirational, but, you know, it's amazing to me, by the way, that we can call education apart from an understanding of what the Bible says. And yet that's the way that we approach education in our day and time. That is education at the pursuing knowledge and information. It's about information. And that's the goal. See how much more we can know. How much we can know. The ultimate goal is to know more. But it'll blow your mind if you search. Just, you know, Google your favorite subject. Go into search mode. And when you do that, it's astounding. How many books do you have at your home that you've never read? How many libraries have you walked into and you've seen rows and rows and rows and rows? Floors and floors and floors of books. When I was doing my doctoral work at Southwestern Seminary, one of the greatest seminaries in all the world. Here you have this great place of theological education. You think that's where satisfaction is. Not necessarily. There were four floors, and I had a little cubicle. I mean a little cubicle that I called my little study cubicle that they provided. And I would walk through those rows and rows and rows of books. And I thought, how could I possibly read these books? Some of our students have been into my own personal library. And they walked in and said, boy, have you read all these books? I said, no, they're here for show. It's to make me look smart. That's what they're here for, right? No, I hadn't read all these books. And the truth is, I haven't read all those books. Many of them are references, you know. I don't make it a habit of reading through the encyclopedia, theological or not. I just don't do it. I study it. I use it as a reference, but I don't read through them. What is he after? He's just saying that the pursuit of knowledge is empty. I've seen all the works that are under the sun. I've looked at it. And I'm exasperated. So I want to say this. Investigation does not equal explanation. Just merely pursuing knowledge doesn't give understanding to those who are pursuing it. Over and over, we find that there's this challenge that Solomon has for us. In fact, I was going to play a song. I'm not going to do it now, okay? But I think it expresses this attitude that Solomon has. I mean, he's just realizing and helping us to realize through his journal entry that it's not just about one more book. It's not just about education. Pink Floyd and his album. Remember that album? Some of you do. The Wall, Part 2. Another Brick in the Wall. He writes these words with the school choir singing behind him. Some of y'all can even remember this. Using a school choir, he protests really the rigid educational system of England primarily. And he's calling into question the whole pursuit of education and the emptiness that it seems to produce. He's really lamenting the fact that we don't get more. And he says this, we don't need no education, we don't need no thought control, no dark sarcasm in the classroom. Teachers, leave them kids alone. Remember that? Hey, teachers, leave those kids alone. And the kids are saying, yeah, leave me alone. The whole culture's saying that. Yeah, that's right. We don't need no education. All we are is just another brick in the wall. It's a system. The system. He's protesting the system. Now, for those of you who are in education, I hope that you have an independent mind enough to be able to say, you know, I hope it's more than about upholding the system. I don't care if it's Port Neches Groves or Port Arthur or your favorite university, including Michigan State, who got beat by Appalachian State University yesterday. Boone, North Carolina. I spent a summer there. I don't care who it is. It's like I told my alma mater, Criswell College, one of the schools I've graduated from, Criswell College. My loyalty is not to a college. My loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And the moment you step away from that, you just stepped away from me. My loyalty is to a person named Jesus, not to a place called the Criswell College or the Southwestern Seminary, the University of Texas, wherever. It's not about the system. The system is chewing people up in the process. And we think that if we get an education that we are naturally, that things are, I mean, you know, hey, things are going to be better. Now listen, you say, well, preacher, it sounds like you're against education. I'm not against education. I'm not against, and Solomon wasn't either, for that matter. And that's the most important person you need to be listening to anyways. And so, well, you know, you're just like, some of those preachers I know, some of those preachers, I'm just fueling your stereotype. I don't know. You may be like the guys that you may feel like the guys that I met over in Arkansas. Our Suburban was broken down. There I was north of Conway, broken down. And at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I found myself at Bubba's shop. I'm going to call it Bubba's shop, auto shop. After a little while, they diagnosed my problem. My problem was a fuel pump problem. As we would come to realize later, it was a transmission problem, but then it was a fuel pump problem. And probably it was. Who knows? But $900 later, you know, it was a fuel pump problem. So they diagnosed the problem. They told me what it was. And then it's about 2 p.m. They said, okay, sir, well, we think we know what it is. And I said, okay, but we're going to close shop and go have lunch. You can join us if you'd like. So they closed up shop, and I went with Bubba and the boys and the family, and we went to the local cafe. This is the truth. And we went to the local cafe to have lunch together. And while we were sitting there talking about the great issues of life, one of the boys made this statement. He said, there are two people that are too stupid to do anything else in life. I listened carefully to what he had to say because he had just diagnosed the problem of my vehicle. There are two people that are too stupid to do anything else in life. Preachers and policemen. Now, while I swallowed my hamburger, I was smiling because I met the first classification being preachers. And being that my other side of my family, they're all police officers, I just swallowed and ate my hamburger, didn't say a thing, hoping that their mechanical analysis was better than their philosophical approach to life. You may feel like that toward preachers. They're just too stupid to do anything else, so they stand in front of congregations and they espouse all these ideas that, from a book that we don't really know is the truth. Well, I just happen to believe, one, that the Bible is the Word of God, and that there's something wise here for us if we'll just get it out, and we'll chew on it a little bit, and we'll take it away and understand that in the midst of the tragedy of education, we do not have to be a part of the tragedy. That we can realize that it's more than just about the information. The third thing I want to say is this, and my time is getting away, but nonetheless, we've got to pursue these last few verses. The pursuit of knowledge is hopelessly limited. It's limited. It's limited. Information does not produce transformation. Preacher, know that. Teacher, Sunday school teacher needs to know that. Educators, you need to know that information does not produce transformation. That what's more important is the person that's in the class. It's who you're teaching. It's more than just about just spitting out all of these facts. It's more to it. And that's what Solomon was saying. In verse 16, I communed with my heart, and I said, lo, I am come to great estate. I've got more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know the madness and folly. I perceived that this was a chasing after the wind. A chasing after the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. He said, at the end of this, now Solomon is going to take us through his journey, right? This is one more step in his journey. Wait until we get to Pleasure Island next week. But this is one more step. He's saying, I'm here. I got the information. I have the knowledge. I have all of this. But it has its limitations. The limitation is, a part of the limitation is built in by God. It's an act of the grace of God, by the way. If we knew everything, well, we'd have no need of God, would we? But we do not know everything. Thus, we are dependent. And that's why when you talk to someone who says that they're atheists, they're really not. They're not atheists. They believe in God. They just believe they're God. That they themselves are God. You say, they really do believe that they're God. But when you talk to them, you simply say, well, listen, is it possible that there is something which exists beyond your ability to know? Now, if they're intellectually honest, they would have to say, well, yes, there's something outside this little pea brain I call, you know, my mind. There is. I know a lot, but you got to admit, there's something beyond what I know. And in the realm of what I don't know is the possibility that God exists. And for me to pronounce that there is no God that exists is a pronouncement that I myself am God, because I've made this absolute statement that there is no God. People who are sophisticated and intellectual say, well, you know, I can't bring myself to that place. What we've done in our educational system today is try to teach a value-based curriculum without any sense of spirituality. You say, well, here you go. You're crossing the line. Well, I'm going to cross it. Let's just cross it together. I'll hold your hand and you won't get hit. But we're trying to bring about in our educational system, we're trying to educate people and provide them information without transformation. It's not going to happen. Information doesn't necessarily translate into transformation. Several years ago, I was on a committee here in our school district, and I was asked to serve. It's on a sex education committee. I was glad to be invited to be a part of a community panel that was helping our school look at what was appropriate material for various ages of children within our educational system. And so, But as we talked about it, and it became, you know, obvious that with so many different ways of thinking there, that it was going to be hard to resolve what we could eventually do. But constantly what I heard on the committee by people who were well-intended was that if we just educate them, the answer always is, and listen, I'm not against education. Did I tell you that already? But if we educate them, then it'll all be better. That's a fantasy world. And the idea was, if we just provide this and this and this, if we provide certain number of lessons related to this subject, that eventually they'll get it and it will curb the whole matter of unwanted pregnancies and other things and sexually transmitted diseases and so forth and so on. I won't go into the detail. You know what I'm talking about. But it will. That's what will do it. That's the answer. Just more education will do it. Well, you would be proud of me because at that point, I interrupted the conversation and said, listen, I need to tell you what Dennis Rodman said. Now, this is the preacher quoting Dennis Rodman. I said, they looked at me like, oh, no. So I said, well, this is the deal. Dennis Rodman was interviewed by ESPN, was asked during the time of Magic Johnson's being infected with HIV, turned up HIV positive, was asked, has this curved the whole, conduct of the NBA players? Is this changing the way that they're handling themselves and their conduct? Is there a way and with other people and so forth? And he said, oh, no. Now, you have to admit at this point that probably at least 99% of the NBA, if not 100% of the NBA players knew that Magic Johnson tested positive for HIV. You'd have to assume that, right? They all knew it. And yet Dennis Rodman says, oh, no, this isn't changing the way that they, what they're doing. So where's the disconnect? We assume that education is always the answer. And that education produces transformation. But that's not the case. What we have failed to address is the whole spiritual makeup of the individual who, in spite of what he knows, chooses to do his own thing. It's the matter of the heart. It's the matter of the will. It's the spirit of a man that has to be addressed. If that's never addressed, then one more class. I don't have a whole lot of hope in that. Now, I am grateful that we have Christian educators like yourself and others who are in the system and that are making a difference. I'm very grateful for that. And I'm very grateful for every opportunity that we have to pursue and to better our lives. This is a wonderful thing. But if all we're doing is producing educated people who don't understand spiritual realities, then is that what it's about? Or is that the tragedy of our education? Well, you say, well, what hope do we have today? We have great hope. We have great hope because the greatest teacher in all the world was Jesus Christ. He certainly has been instructing us and has instructed us and desires that we know something more. We might be prepared for eternity, that eternity might prepare us for now. And we might know him. Now, I want to leave you with two thoughts as we close the service. And there was a great deal more I wanted to share with you, but I'm just overly excited today and chased a couple little rabbits. But they had meat. They had some meat on it. The first thing I want to say to you that is this. I want you to think about a couple of things. Those deep thinkers in the room, you might even want to write this down. Just go ahead and bring the first slide up. If there's nothing but nothing under the sun, then our only hope must be above it. Chew on it. Number two, if a man who had everything, invested everything invisible, investigated everything visible and came up short, then the one thing needed must be invisible. We're looking under the sun for something that we just can't find. The good news is that the longing that's in us, once again, and that which God has put in us to investigate, it's a sore travail, he says. But when we come to the end of it, and we feel disillusioned, and there's a sense of despair, and the emptiness is there, and the grief is there, and all those things are there. When we come to the end of that, if we'll just, once again, if we'll just do this one simple thing, just look up. When you look up, you realize, oh, that's the key. It's the Lord. That's the key. So look up today. You can look up. And that's not just positive speak. That's truth. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Will you bow your head with me this morning? You see, you've been down the halls of academia. You've walked the streets of education. You've done all those things. Maybe you're in pursuit of a degree, or high school student, middle school student, and you're thinking, you know, that's right, man. It's left something missing in my life. Well, that's by design. Under the sun, by design, we can't completely problem solve here under the sun. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew our problem, and He gave Himself. He left above the sun living where He was at in heaven. And when He left that place, He came down into our world, our problem world. Even in the best conditions, our problem world. Our problem world, even in the, as good as it may be in our life right now, because we don't have all the solutions. And he came right here to our world, to our lives. And He gave Himself so that we might know Him. He revealed Himself. He helped us to see the great reality, not only of our sin, but of the hope that we have in Him. And so the good news today is that from above the sun, God said, He sent His Son to die for us down here. Will you believe in this Jesus? Lift up your eyes, look to Him, realize that today is the day of your salvation if you choose to believe in this one called the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want to pray for you, Lord. As decisions are being made this morning to follow You, I pray, Father, that Lord, in the emptiness that we all have felt in some way, Lord, that You would feel that now. You would feel it. Touch the lives of every person here, Lord, that they are coming to You right now. They are looking to You as the great answer for their life. And You are, Lord. We are so grateful to You that You are the answer to our lives. I pray, Father, that You will save them as they believe in You, and that they, Lord God, will be cleansed. Prepare them for eternity, Lord, and allow then eternity to prepare them for living in this present world. That life will be different. Not only their eternity, but life in the present. And Lord, the satisfaction that they get in this life will come because You have filled that place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.